morning is a Sunday that we celebrate every year. It's a Sunday that is filled with meaning for Christians. And it's actually just a monumental moment in the life of Christ as he's walking in his ministry on the earth. All four of the Gospels record this event that we're going to be looking at today. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and today we're going to be using the book of John chapter 12, as our roadmap. We're going to refer to some things out of the other Gospels as well. Sometimes we call this Palm Sunday. What do you call it? Some people call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It occurred on the second day of a very special celebration that is celebrated by the Jews every year. They still celebrate this. It's called the Passover. Now, what do you know about the Passover? The Passover was a very important event in Jewish life. It was a time to celebrate. It was a time to look backwards. It was a time to remember their miraculous deliverance from bondage in the land of Egypt. Moses was God's chosen leader who led them out of bondage, out of Egypt. And so the very night before their deliverance, before they were to pack up their carts with all the treasures of Egypt, you see, Egypt gave them all of their treasures. Just leave. Just leave. And the very night before that deliverance, God sent the very last plague. And you know what that plague was. It was the death angel. Passed over all of the land. And the firstborn male of every family died. Can you imagine the grief? Just losing your firstborn son. And not only that, the firstborn male of all your livestock died as well. It was a night of horror in the land of Egypt. And as that angel was passing over, the Hebrew families were spared. And the reason why is because they had taken in, according to Moses' instruction, a lamb. And they took that lamb and they loved on that lamb in their homes. And then they slayed that lamb. And they ate that lamb. And they took the blood of that lamb, according to the instructions of Moses. And they put that blood on the doorpost of their homes. And they were instructed, don't go out. Stay in your home. Eat your meal dressed, ready to leave. And they were to eat all of the flesh of the lamb. And so if you didn't have enough people to eat it, you invited other people to come in. And that night, they ate the lamb. They put the blood on their doorpost. And as the death angel passed over through their land, he saw the blood on the doorpost. And they were spared. And that event is called the Passover because he passed over their homes. They were safely tucked inside of their homes. This was a very significant event in the life of God's special nation, Israel. And you can read this story out of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Now, that was the very first Passover lamb that was actually a picture of the Messiah who was to come years later. Everything in the Old Testament that revolves around the nation of Israel, they are all pictures. They are signs of one who is coming. They're a picture of Christ. The temple's just a picture of Christ. And this Passover lamb as well, it's just a picture of Christ, because he is coming and he will also be slain, and by his blood he will also deliver his people from the bondage of sin. Anyone who applies his blood in their lives will never taste death. Isn't that so good? And so we come to this scripture this morning. As we come to it, we are actually just days away from the crucifixion. It was a day of hosannas, a day of hallelujahs, a day when Jesus was hailed as the King, and it feels like hope is bright as they're walking this day together, and the hearts of the people that were involved were filled with anticipation as Jesus was coming. He was recognized that day as their long-awaited Messiah, as their Savior. Now, the crowning achievement that really sealed their thoughts toward him as their King, what was it that triggered them to suddenly start hailing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David"? What was the thing that triggered it? And the thing that triggered it was raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, that was a very, very extremely powerful miracle. Come on in, girls. Y'all just come on. We don't care. And you see, he had been in the tomb 3 days. It wasn't that this was Jesus' first resurrection of someone from the dead. Jesus had resurrected others, but this was done in the city of Bethany, which is just like less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's so close to Jerusalem. And the fact that he had been in the tomb 3 days, that was very significant. You see, other resurrections, maybe they say, "Oh, well, that person didn't really die. That person just swooned. He didn't really resurrect that person from the dead." But you couldn't explain Lazarus' death away. He was a very prominent person. He was very well known. And so that event just triggered this really crazy kind of mania about Jesus. And it's happening right as all the pilgrims coming from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover event. His popularity was at a peak. It was his hour. Now, I want to tell you, he is right on schedule. He is right on the timetable. God's divine plan was unfolding, and the timing of this event had been scheduled before the foundation of the world. He was very, very close to dying as the Passover lamb. And so he came in this final public presentation of himself to Israel on this day. Now, I want you to make no mistake about it. He understands and he knows that the enthusiasm of all of this mass of people that is happening on this day is very soon going to turn to hate. This crowd is very, very fickle. They're loving him this day, but it will be just a few days later and they will be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Jesus is forcing the Jewish leaders to do something that they were planning to do all along. But he's forcing them to do it on his timetable. They didn't want to crucify him at this time on Passover week because they're busy. They're the Jewish leaders. Thousands and thousands, in fact, millions of people are in Jerusalem, and they are handling all the details of the Passover activity, and Jesus is going to force his hand because he must die as the Passover lamb, and he will have to die on Passover. And so he's forcing their hand. The timing of his death is very, very important. Now, with that as a background, go to your paper there with John chapter 12, and let's just walk through this day, and we're going to begin in that chapter in verse 12. This is just going to unfold like a story. I'm just kind of doing story time with you this morning. We're going to jot down some points that we see along the way on our handout. Let's go to verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, and he's speaking there of the Passover feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Verse 13, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus is the one who is taking the initiative here. He is the one that is being very intentional. Now, let's reconstruct this day a little bit. Jesus is in the city of Bethany. Now, who lives in Bethany that he loves? Do you know? Three very special people, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who are the sisters of Lazarus. They were his very special friends. He spent many, many nights spending the night with them, many, many meals in their home. And so it was the morning, and Jesus was getting up. He was going to leave Bethany, and he was going to head to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, we find out in another gospel that he told two of his disciples, I want you to go to this little specific village, which is very close by, and when you get there, you're going to see a donkey and a colt of a donkey. They're going to be tied to the post. Get those animals. Bring them to me. Well, what should we say if the person says, why are you taking our animals? Well, you just tell them the Lord has need of them. And so the two disciples, they had gotten used to Jesus. Okay, we don't get it, but we're going to do it. And so they went to the little village. Sure enough, there are the two animals, a mother donkey and her colt. And so they begin to take them. The man comes out, what are you doing? And they say, Jesus, the Lord has need of these. And they say, fine, take them. They bring the animals to Jesus. So what I want you to write down on your handout here is that Jesus is going to ride, not the mother donkey. Who's he going to ride? He's going to ride the little colt, the colt of a donkey. Now, when you think about donkeys are very humble animals to begin with. But if you think of it even more, the colt of the donkey would be the humblest. Is that a word? I'm not sure. Most humble. And now Jesus is going to begin his short journey to Jerusalem that day. And as he is leaving Bethany, there's a very large group of people that are leaving with him. Now let me tell you who it included. Probably in the hundreds of people. It included all the ones who had been astounded, who had participated to one degree or another in the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. And as he went that morning through other villages on his way to Jerusalem, he was accumulating more people, joining in to the entourage as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And very soon, he is approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives. And those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you know, you think Mount of Olives, that's some huge mountain. It's not, it's just a hill. And the Kidron Valley, it's a small area. And as you're approaching, there it is. And the temple is on the top of it. And so as they were approaching the Mount of Olives, the people traveling with him, they were convinced that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. That day, they were convinced. It was like a crowd of mass hysteria. They were all joining in on the celebration. They had heard him teach. They had listened to his wisdom. They had heard him as he confounded the religious leaders of their day. And they had seen this resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. There was plenty of evidence to convince them that he was their Messiah. And the Bible tells us, as we bring all the accounts of this day out of the Gospels together, that they began to throw palm branches. And other Gospels say they took their garments, too, and they put their garments on the road. And they were making a pathway for the little colt to walk on. Now, get that picture in your mind. He's approaching Jerusalem, huge crowd of people with him, and they're laying down their coats and they're laying down palm branches all along the way. Now, as they're approaching Jerusalem, something very interesting happens. From out of the eastern gate comes this massive crowd of people. Thousands of people are coming out of this one gate like coming out of a tube of toothpaste, just squeezing out and streaming, and that group is joining this group, and they're colliding together. Because let me just tell you, the resurrection of Lazarus had spread like wildfire through the city of Jerusalem during these days. As all the pilgrims were coming in, word was traveling all about Jesus and how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, during this week, just to give you an idea, it would be estimated that there would be as many as 2.5 million pilgrims coming to the city of Jerusalem. I mean, the city would just be bulging with people, and they were all there for the event of the Passover. Now, have you got the picture in your mind? This large group is coming with him, and then this massive crowd starts squeezing out through the eastern gate, coming to join them, and these two crowds just converge together, and enthusiasm is just mounting. And so Jesus is coming in on the back of a colt, of a donkey. I think that's on your handout if you haven't already put it in. And here's the thing about it. So many times Jesus hid himself from the crowds, but not today. Today he's accepting their praise. There's a reason for that. He is coming not like the kind of king they were expecting. He's on the back of a colt of a donkey. And the fact that he was riding a colt instead of a white horse should have given them a clue about his coming. They were expecting, and write this on their handout, they were expecting their Messiah to be a military conqueror. They were expecting their Messiah to come to conquer the nation of Rome and free them from Rome. But even in the way Jesus is coming, it's making it very clear that he was not coming to bring war. He's coming to bring peace. He's not coming in order to kill and to conquer. He is coming in order to be killed himself. And so let's write it down this way. This was an event that he initiated. This is an event that he initiated. Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this this day? Well, I want you to write it down. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy. Now go back with me to verse 13 and let's pick up there. They began crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, we're seeing prophecies fulfilled here. First of all, write this prophecy down. They're throwing palm branches at his feet. That's prophecy being fulfilled. And palm branches were symbols of strength and beauty and joy and salvation. They're hailing him as their conquering hero. They want him to be their political savior. They want him to be their deliverer, to set them free from Roman domination. They were convinced he was powerful. Now, that word Hosanna, let me tell you about it. That word means save now. And what they really meant was bring the revolution now. Deliver us from Roman bondage now. They're not thinking about spiritual things here. They're calling for a political, economic, and social freedom to come now. Save us now. This is the time. Their support is at their greatest point ever in his whole ministry. You've got the power, Jesus. Let it happen, and let it happen now. And then in verse 13, they also said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That's a direct quote out of Psalm 118:26. It's a messianic promise given to us. And they're crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I mean, get it in your mind, this is a really big deal. Now, what about those Pharisees, Teresa, those religious rulers? Well, write this on your handout. They are panicking. They're panicking because they want him dead. They're so jealous of him. They've been plotting his death all along. They're waiting for the right time to kill him. And we get another detail about them out of Luke 19:39 on your handout. And we find a detail not included in John, that as they were going, look at it there on your handout, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him during this walk into Jerusalem, "Teacher, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them call you these names. You shouldn't. This blasphemy, don't let them do it. I mean, you just can't let them call you the Messiah." And look at verse 40. "And he answered them." Here's what Jesus said, and this is something you know. "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And if you go to Zechariah 9:9, we find another fulfilled prophecy. Let me read that to you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Write it this way. When a king rides a donkey, it means peace. And when a king comes in riding a white horse, it means war. He certainly didn't look like a threat coming in on that little small donkey that morning. But just let me say this. There will be a day when he will come on a white horse. Amen? Those of you who studied Revelation with me know about this. Revelation 19:11 says he's going to appear, he's going to be riding a white horse, and he's coming back, and believe me, he will be a threat on that day. He will come to bring war on that day. He will come to kill and not to be killed on that day. Now, what were his disciples thinking about all of this that was going on this day? And bless their hearts, they were so hard-headed. Let's write it this way. They just did not understand. They didn't understand. They were so confused. They were perplexed. Look at verse 16 out of John 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. I mean, they just didn't get it. One minute before this day, he's telling them he's going to die. And then this morning they get up and they're walking Jerusalem and everybody's hailing him as the Messiah and the King, and do it now. And I mean, they're thinking, well, wait a minute, maybe we're just going to take over and the kingdom's coming right now. Go back to verse 13. "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered," the disciples, "that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Now, he had been telling them plainly all along that he was going to die. They did not want to believe it. But now all of these hosannas, I mean, it just feels like he's on top of the world. This is such a wonderful event, and it confused them. But he tells us that after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, they fully understood everything that was going on in that day. Now, to make them more confused, let's add another thing that Luke records that we don't see here out of John. Look at verse 41 of Luke 19. It says there, "And when he drew near and saw the city," what did he do? What did he do? He wept. Now, I always remember Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. But I didn't realize it was on this day that he stood and wept over the city of Jerusalem. That was new to me. Right in the middle of all of the hosannas, right in the middle when the disciples are thinking our dreams are coming true about our Jesus, they look at him and there he is weeping. And they're thinking, why is he crying? What's that about? What are those tears about? And none of this is making sense to the disciples. They're not going to understand it until later. Do you remember those disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified? And they were in complete chaos. They had no idea what had happened. Why did that happen? They were confused. And then Jesus just joins them. They don't recognize him, but it's Jesus. And he's sorting everything out. And he's taking the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he's explaining how what happened was actually fulfilling prophecies about him. And they were having their eyes opened. Now this brings us to the saddest part of all. Go to verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Now here was the crowd that was with him as he left Bethany that morning. And here they're coming, they're colliding with the crowd coming out of Jerusalem to meet him. And it says they're giving testimony. They're talking about what he did. We were there. We saw Lazarus walk out. He has power over death. They're saying this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is our King. And they that are coming out to meet them, they had been hearing the buzz about it in Jerusalem. And now they're meeting the people who were the actual eyewitnesses. And they're giving all of these great testimony. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard about this wonderful event. Now, once again, this is the very same crowd who in a few days are going to cry out for him to be crucified. And as Jesus is writing in, he knows this. It will not take him by surprise. He knows this. He knows all about it. Now let's talk about those Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, a minute. Go to verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing." They're so frustrated. "Look, the whole world has gone after him." That tells us how big the crowd was. To them, it was all of Jerusalem crying, "Hosanna," crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," crying out that he is their Messiah. And they're so frustrated. They're so jealous of him and his popularity and his power. And they can't stop him. I mean, this deal looks totally out of control. They can't handle it. Now, back in John 11:47 on your handout, in the previous chapter, we gained some insight about these Pharisees and their attitude toward Jesus. I just wanted to point this out to you so you could see what they were thinking. Verse 47 says, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come, and they'll take away both our place and our nation.'" In other words, we're going to lose our status. And believe me, they were making a lot of money. And so in verse 53, a few verses down, we find out the bottom line, what they decided to do. Look at it there. It says, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Now the whole crowd is so supportive of Jesus on this day. What in the world can they do? And they're so frustrated and they're so intimidated. And then comes in the book of John, in chapter 12, these random verses. They just seem to be out of place. Right in the middle of all of this big event comes some Gentiles. This little band of Gentiles. Where in the world did they come from? Let's look at it. Look at verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Now, they were proselytes. They were God-fearing men who had recognized that Yahweh, Jehovah, was God, and they had joined themselves to the Jewish faith, and they were also coming up to celebrate Passover. So look at verse 21. "So these Greeks came to Philip." Now, Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Now, Philip was from this area. This is an area that was inhabited by a lot of Gentiles. And so they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And they wanted to talk to Jesus. They didn't understand all of this. They wanted to ask him some specific questions. They were very interested in him. And they weren't like the rest of the crowd. They were different. The rest of the crowd, they wanted a revolution. They wanted more signs. But these Greeks, these Gentile men, they simply wanted to see Jesus. They're seeking the truth about who he is. And so right in the middle of this big hoopla that's going on, it's like a Mardi Gras parade. Well, I don't know if you'd say it's like a Mardi Gras parade, but anyway. Here they are, and they're going to Jerusalem, and they come to him, and they want to talk to Jesus. Now, is Jesus just going to stop the whole parade and have a little meeting with these Gentiles? Well, that's exactly what he's going to do. Why does John include this story in his gospel account? No other writer does, just John. I'm going to tell you what I think is the reason why. What is going on here? What I really believe is this is a glimpse, just a glimpse of the church that is coming. You know, when God looks at the world, he sees two kinds of people. He sees Jews and he sees Gentiles. What are we? We're Gentiles. He came, first of all, to the Jew. But the Jew is going to reject him, and they will be cut off, and then where will it go? It will go to the Gentiles. And the church will be born. Here we're getting a little sneak peek. If you go to Haggai, I didn't put this on your handout, but in Haggai, Jesus is called the desire of all nations. And here is Jesus. He's the desire of all nations. He's walking into Jerusalem to be the Passover lamb. And so they went to Philip because he kind of belonged from their area. And Philip was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Let me find Andrew. Andrew, these people want to see Jesus. What should I do? And then look at verse 22. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. They just take these guys. They go right to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus tells them. Now keep it in context. We're right in the middle of this big parade. Jesus is being hailed as the Messiah, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now keep in mind they are not Jews. Overthrowing the Romans doesn't apply to them. And Jesus says to them, "It's time for me to be glorified." That means to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be honored. And that's pretty exciting, but look at the next verse. Look at what he says, verse 24. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." What a shocking scene. Considering the scene, what a shocking thing for him to say. They think this is going to end in a big triumph that day for them. I mean, triumph is the mood of the hour. It's the perfect moment for the kingdom to come in the crowd's minds. But instead of talking about conquering, what does he talk about? He takes this little group of Gentiles, along with some disciples who brought them, and he tells them, "I am going to die." Now talk about bursting their bubble. You think they were confused before. They're really confused now. And Jesus says there won't be any life happening unless there is a death. Now verse 24 applies to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Jesus is that grain of wheat. And he says, you've got to know this. I didn't come to earth to bring salvation by living a perfect life. I didn't come to bring a military overthrow of Rome. I didn't come to bring salvation by any kind of economic change, political change, social revolution. I have come to bring salvation through my death. I am the grain of wheat. and it's time for me to die. It's such a beautiful and a graphic picture for us this morning to express what Jesus is doing. If I don't die, there will be no life. There will be no spiritual harvest. And so we learn right here in verse 24, he's coming to Jerusalem to die. He's coming to die. He is that grain of wheat. But look at verse 24. It applies to Jesus alone, but when we come to the very next verse, verse 25, that principle applies to everybody else. Look at it with me and let it challenge you this morning. Verse 25. But whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, notice this, the Father will honor him. Now, what is he telling them? He's saying, I'm going to die, and listen, the real possibility is if you follow me, you may die too. I have to die to bring life. And the rest of you, you're going to have to, listen carefully, this is to us this morning. You are going to have to let go of your lives too. And you're going to have to hate your life in this world, and you're going to have to love the life that is coming in the next world. You've got to count the cost. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? Are you willing to walk the path that I'm going to walk? It's a path, though, that leads to honor. Notice it. Notice he says, the Father will honor you in verse 26. If you serve me, the Father himself will honor you. Follow me, God will honor you. And so these Gentiles are coming. They're saying, what is this all about? What is going on? We want to understand. And he tells them, basically, I've not come to knock off the Romans or to set up a kingdom. I'm coming to be a grain of wheat to die. And if you decide to follow me, you might die too. But in the end, God will honor you if you follow me. That is the message he gives these Gentile men. And this little group of people, they're kind of symbolic of the church that is coming. And there they are, right in the middle of this huge Jewish crowd who is going to reject him in just a few days. And he knows it. Now look at verse 27. Now, he says, is my soul troubled. Stop right there for a moment. I got to that little statement. Now is my soul troubled. Now think about the picture. Get in your mind what's going on of this day. I'm telling you the story of this day. And he stops and he says, now is my soul troubled. I wish I could just comprehend everything that Jesus is saying in that little statement. He was feeling tremendous emotion over the reality of his death. He's facing physical suffering, but not just physical suffering. He's facing the cross and separation from God. He didn't go to the cross detached from any feeling. He was 100% human. He was 100% God, but he also was fully human. He understood what was coming. The shame, the separation, the pain, the curse. And we find in Scripture that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Think how long he had been anticipating this week. And now it is here. And he says, my soul is troubled. Now go back to the verse. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then notice, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. the crowd that stood there, and now we're back to the crowd, and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, no, it was an angel who has spoken to him. We get the idea that Jesus has come aside to talk with these Gentile men and his disciples, and God speaks, and the whole rest of the crowd is over there, and they hear it, and they think it's thunder, and they think it's an angel speaking. They don't understand the words. But look at verse 30. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. And so God is speaking, and my understanding here is that that small group of Gentiles and disciples understood what God was saying. And it was a divine seal of approval heard only by those whom God wanted to hear. And I believe it was those Gentiles and those disciples. And Jesus says, this voice isn't for me, it's for you. You need to hear it. You need to understand what is going on. And that's confirming that what I'm telling you is true. We get the idea that it must have been just for that little group. Now look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now this day, it could be looked on as a tragedy in many ways, but this verifies that what is coming is actually going to be a triumph. And let's write down what is coming. Number one, Israel will be judged. They are not going to believe. They are not going to receive their Messiah, and they will be put aside. Number two, we see the world will be judged. And in many ways, every man who ever lives is judged by what he does with the cross of Jesus. And then number three, the cross becomes the magnet that draws sinners to him for forgiveness and for life. Excuse me, I've got a tickle. Now, what a day we've just looked at. It was a day of destiny. Jesus is the King. He's coming. He's coming that he might die and that you and I might live. And that's going to bring us to the cross. And that's going to be next week's lesson. I don't want you to miss that week, next week. Did you learn some things this morning you didn't know about this event? Did you? Did anybody other than me? I want you to think on this day now, during the week that's coming. The week that's coming is the Passion Week. And I want you to think about it. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see him coming with that huge crowd, coming on the back of a little colt. There's the mother donkey. There's Jesus on a little donkey. I want you to see him weeping over Jerusalem. Did you realize that Jesus paused that day on that trip to go aside with a few Gentiles and answer some questions? And you know, I don't know how I missed it, but I never saw that on that day God spoke audibly. I never knew that. I learned some things I didn't know. I mean, we all know about Palm Sunday, don't we? And all our children are in their Sunday school classes, and guess what they're making? Palm branches today. But there's so many details. And he's forcing the Pharisees to kill him on Passover. They're going to be so enraged and so mad and so angry at this event that has just happened, that they're going to have to get rid of him. And they're going to have to do it fast. And they're going to have to do it. And they're going to do it on Passover. And he will be the lamb slain, the Passover lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then that cross will become the place that decides every person's eternal destiny. What you do with the cross of Christ determines your eternal destiny. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the insight that you've given us this morning. I love digging deeply into your word, and it thrills our hearts. And we see Jesus this day as he's setting his face to be the Passover lamb. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we know those Pharisees, they were so busy they didn't want to deal with him, but they had to. And he forced their hand. Thank you for the fact that he did it for us. Thank you for the cross that is coming on Friday. But thank you more than anything for Sunday when he will be resurrected. Help us to ponder these things in the coming week. I know we're going to be busy. But Lord, may we set our heart. May we be like those Jews. They traveled from the world to go to Jerusalem. Can't we pause in our busy life and come and consider what you've done for us? Lord, I pray now as we go our way into our worship service that you'll speak powerfully this morning through Brother Greg. Thank you for your word that we get to the privilege of looking at every Sunday. We praise your name together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week.